Hey, this is Jeff Floyd, pastor of C3 Church Bathurst, and this is our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. C3 Bathurst brings life to people by helping them to be revived, restored, and released through getting to know Jesus and his people. We hope that this message will bring you life today.
Pastors asked me to speak about worship this morning. It was either that or predestination, but we had a church vote. We said, Ryan, honestly, no one cares what you think. Just talk about worship and the properties of worship. And this is a message I've shared in a number of churches. And it's really a lot of messages sort of came out of my journey of being transformed in some areas about 5 to 7 years ago. And so, you know, when we come to church and the music, you know, starts playing, we've got this belief system, well, at least many of us have a belief system that is what worship is, right? And although that is true, worship is obviously goes beyond. It eclipses just music and creativity, right? Worship is predominantly lifestyle. We know that. It just happens that music is a vehicle whereby which we can glorify God. The vibrations and the sounds of music cause us to enter into God's presence, but we can also come to rely on music to such a degree that our lifestyle doesn't reflect our conviction, our revelation. And so the scripture this morning, and ordinarily I do it at the NIV, but I just like the Message version so much for this particular verse. Okay, Eugene Peterson, what he says in Romans 12, I think we're going to get the scriptures on the screen. Romans 12. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Have a listen to what he says. So here's what I want you to do. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome. Here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday ordinary life. Anybody here ordinary? I'm putting both hands up and the feet, you know. Take your ordinary life. Ordinary is not a problem to solve, by the way. There's beauty to behold in ordinary things. Take your everyday ordinary life, sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. That sounds familiar. And place it before God as an offering. Everybody say offering. You can say it a bit louder. Offering. Love that. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Taking hold, being receptive to what God does is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. I don't know about you, but that can happen very easily. It's insidious. The slipping into the culture of the world without even thinking. Instead, he says, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out, readily recognize what he wants from you, quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. You know the word perfect in the Bible? One of the things that got me into trouble was actually naivety in thinking, no, you've got to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So striving, it can lead to striving in God. Over-functioning, doing too much, but really the word perfect, when we read it in any text, means to be mature. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father, be mature as your Heavenly Father is mature. And the measure of maturity is really discipleship. It's in loving God and loving others, right? It's not in the doing, right, in the prophecies and the social justice. If there's no love, then there's an absence of maturity. And can I just say this morning, that maturity is not an age-specific thing. It begins with the acceptance of responsibility as a disciple at any age. That's what maturity is. And Paul's talking about two things in this text. He's talking about making lifestyle choices that support a life of worship. Because it doesn't just happen, right? It's cultivated. This life of worship is cultivated. The other thing he's talking about is resisting a worldly culture that competes for that worship. There are going to be things that are going to compete for your devotion to God. Again, it doesn't just happen. It's something that we're intentional about, deliberate about, passionate about. So resisting a worldly culture that competes for our worship, let's start there. What actually is the culture around us? Because we don't want to fall asleep to the culture around us. We want to know what it is. The culture around us, particularly now, is like a modern-day Babylon. I'm not an end times guy. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. You know, I don't get into the old biblical numerics and then find you know those friends that they just want to come around and watch Netflix and chill, but they want to turn it into a prophecy night or a prayer meeting. I'm not over spiritual, over emotional, but we do have to understand that the world we're in right now is like a modern-day Babylon. Babylon in the Old Testament symbolizes worldliness. It symbolizes the oppressor against which the righteous must struggle. And we hear about Babylon in the book of Daniel. Israel was sacked by the Babylonian Empire around 600 BC, taken over. And Daniel was a Jewish noble who, many others, was taken captive. His name means God is my judge. But he was remembered in the Bible for receiving apocalyptic visions and dreams and interpreting them. But see, the place he was taken to, the reason it was such a significant thing was because that everything that was celebrated in Babylon was banned in Israel. He was taken into like the New York of the day. It was the place of enticing architecture, education, intellect, wealth, opportunity, worldliness. And the culture of this place sought to eliminate his distinctives as a God follower. That's what it tried to do. It tried to absorb him into the worldly values of its own culture, but he had to exist in a foreign culture. And essentially what Daniel was doing was choosing a lifestyle of worship where he wouldn't compromise the fact that he was crystal clear about being a God follower. Yahweh was his God. And this is a picture of the modern day fight for us who follow Christ. The story of Daniel in Babylon is actually the story of all of us. The world pressures us to own certain things, live a certain life, behave a certain way in order to be accepted. But living worship resists the temptation to conform to these worldly patterns. Living worship, not just sort of going through the motions worship, not just through kumbaya worship. You know, it's funny, someone told me that they said when the Church of England sings a worship song, it's a bit like this, you know, the brown cows are in the field. That's it, full stop. But when the Pentecostal church starts leading worship, it's the brown cows are in the field, the brown cows are in the field, the brown cows are in the field, they're 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 in the field. So you can sing the songs on high rotation all you want, but is your heart, do you actually really know what you're singing? Sometimes I will be singing a worship song in church and I think, do I actually believe what I'm singing? When we used to make worship albums, the music director at the time that I served under would have 10 different worship leaders sing the song we're about to record, then go and listen to all of those recordings of the same song in their car all week, just on high rotation, to hear who had a revelation of the lyrics. So that the person who ended up singing it on whatever record we did at the time wanted to make sure it wasn't somebody who just had a great voice. But did they have a revelation of the song? Were they living it? Had they become the worship song? Living worship resists the temptation to conform to these worldly patterns. Okay, so what does a worldly pattern look like? I've chosen three worldly patterns. A classic worldly pattern would have us overworked, I see that hand, violating our own personal boundaries and capacity, crashing, then finally taking holidays that aren't all they're cracked up to be. You ever been on a holiday like that? Where the luggage gets lost and it rains and the accommodation didn't look like what it looked like in the brochure and the kids get sick and there's crowds because you went during holiday time, you come back and you need a holiday after the holiday. Do you know what I'm talking about? You feel like the McAllisters, what's his name? Kevin McAllister in Home Alone, the parents. I don't know if you've seen that, it's one of a great movie. The story of Kevin, by the way, is the story of all of us at some point in our lives. We're all going to be on our own. And those holidays that we come back from, we think it was going to rescue us, but it wasn't all it was cracked up to be. Can I tell you the greatest holidays are the ones that God gives you the freedom and the permission to enjoy? It's one thing to book a holiday. It's a whole other thing to ask God to allow you to enjoy it, for you to be prepared and ready to receive the goodness of that rest. Here's another classic worldly pattern. Having us living lives that we're never meant to live, by comparing ourselves and our lives to the lives of others, which goes against God's plan for us. Comparing ourselves. Anybody in the habit of comparing, looking sideways? I'm just going to put my hand up. We've got one honest person, three rows back. Anybody else? Do I see two? Do I see three? Comparison. Comparison is the biggest and most single offensive act against God's creation and his identity in you. Because he saw your unformed body, and when he fashioned and formed you in your mother's womb, right? He was both cautious and glorious as he made you, but he didn't go, oh, I'm going to make you like that person. No, no, no. It was totally unique. And so the moment we look sideways and we start comparing ourselves, why aren't I tall and why aren't I short and why aren't I have those skills and those talents? it's offensive to God's unique design over your life. But to actually go, wow, I'm unique. I belong on this earth. He breathed the breath of life into my nostrils. I don't need to compare. I'm one of a kind. Another classic worldly pattern would have us feeling the need to own things that we don't want to own or need to own in order to feel better about ourselves. We all live in the West. That one's a classic one. Spending money we don't have on what we don't need to impress people we don't even like. Okay, so let's talk about making lifestyle choices that support the life of worship, because it's one thing to break it down, but you don't present a problem without a solution, right? Thank God the Bible and following Christ presents solutions. Gospel is a solution, right? You conform to the principles of the Word of God. None of us need to understand in order to be obedient. It's not like God, no, tell me more. Yeah, almost sold me. I'm one inch away from believing you. You know when he says, forget the former things, but we like to ruminate and go back over it and play the soundtrack over and over again. And he says, forget the former things. Because when you finally do ruminate enough and then you get to the end, you realize what a waste of time it was. It didn't help you. You couldn't change the past and you're destroyed by it. God says, if you just listen to me at the start, forget the former things. I'm trying to make it easy. I'm trying to help you. We don't have to understand some of the mysticism around the Word of God. We just have to be obedient. And it will start to make sense after we conform to the principles of his word. Okay, what is a lifestyle of living worship? Living worship honors the rhythms of the Christian calendar rather than the culture around us. Now, that doesn't mean to say you don't pay your bills, turn up to work on time, say thank you to your neighbor when they bring in the bins when you've been away. Now, that's common sense, right? But the culture around us would say work, take a vacation. Crash, or get as much as you can, or worry about money, or be fearful about the future, or be what everybody else wants you to be so you can be received socially. Living worship honors the rhythms of the Christian calendar. What's one of those rhythms? Daily prayer, which all daily prayer is a slowed down spirituality. It's not skimming with God, it's slowing down for God. It's Sabbath delight, which I think is one of those things that's in that book, Pastor Jeff, that you mentioned before, isn't it? Sabbath delight. You know, we talk about Sabbath delight. Well, what is Sabbath delight? We see it as one of the commandments. You mentioned honor the Sabbath, right? But Sabbath delight, let me be really clear about it. It's about taking a day out to do the things that are life-giving without feeling guilty, feeling the delight, not duty, not guilty, feeling the delight, and enjoying the things you already have without wanting any more. Most of us are busy trying to acquire the things we haven't got that we actually can't stop and enjoy the things we already have. Sabbath is about enjoying the people in your life and the things that he's given you to steward and to enjoy, richly to enjoy. But to actually stop for a day, 24-hour period, and to not to do it as a religious exercise, but to see it as a reward, to see it as a gift, as a blessing, and to do those things that are life-giving, whether it's a walk in the bush or sitting in a cafe or sleeping in, playing sport, listening to music, watching films, hanging out with friends, those things that are life-giving, that we don't actually feel like we're not, oh, I'm not contributing to the gross domestic product, I'm a bad person. No. God can run his universe without us. That's the wonderful thing. He can run his universe without us. All work is the Lord's. Sabbath delight. The other one is sabbaticals, having extended rest, renewal, and reinvention, where we actually stop for periods of time. We think, no, I actually need to stop altogether. We are not called to live off other people's spirituality. And I was saying this to your pastors and a few other people that we talked to these last couple of days. If there's anything that the last 2 years has shown us in the body of Christ, and that is that discipleship and spirituality in the church probably hasn't been reaching its full potential for some time. What does that mean? We've seen a cohort of people, Christ followers, who have relied on other people's revelation, other people's spirituality, other people's growth, other people's steadfast spirit. Suddenly, when it's all removed, you don't realize how attached to certain things you are until God removes them altogether. And so a lifestyle of living worship is a life where we're not living off somebody else's spirituality or a borrowed spirituality. It's when we're called to order our lives around spiritual practices and disciplines that might be foreign to the world around us, but really it's just so we can function well and enjoy ongoing fulfillment God promises us in Scripture. If you and I are not experiencing the fulfillment and the satisfaction in the life that Jesus promises in his word, that's a major red flag. If you and I are tired, ragged, hurried, triggered, reactive, we respond negatively, we have major reactions to minor events, if we're confused, if we can't think straight, if we, the thought of even opening God's word is exhausting, then that's a major red flag. It's like somewhere on the trail I took a wrong turn. Somewhere on the path I assumed a responsibility that God didn't charge me the burden of carrying. Somewhere along the line I started to prefer to do the thinking myself, right? And I was convinced that what I'm doing is actually what God wants me to be doing, but he's like, I've never asked you to do that. You might think that that's what I want you to do. Like Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. You know, I'll throw this out there. Maybe you consider this a grenade up the aisle, I don't know. But listen to this. You and I might have the time and the energy and the skill set to do a variety of things. The time, the energy, and the skill set. We might even have the passion. But what if God hasn't asked us to do it? That's confronting. What if there's somebody in hospital that we're convinced we could go and pray for because we know them and they need prayer? What if God wants to send somebody else to pray for them? Now, that's a valid question for us as Christians, right? Sometimes if we're doing so much, carrying the government on our shoulders, and all it's doing is getting us more tired, more worn down, more fatigued, right? Then it's either for one of two reasons. What we're doing is not the will of God, or it is the will of God, but somebody else should be doing it. Pretty easy to crack the code in Christ. I mean, we've got to keep returning to that place of, see, Jesus is the secret to eternal youth. Life-giving. It's that cup running over. So living worship is honoring God's ways. Okay, I'm going to give you three things that are going to help cultivate this lifestyle of rest and worship and devotion to God. And the first one is intimacy with Jesus. Intimacy with Jesus. The word intimacy, right? It's not that it's gotten a bad rap, but we sort of don't really understand it as Christ followers because we think, well, okay, well, isn't that just slowing down to be with Christ? Intimacy is about being emotionally available to Jesus. Now, you might think you're more of a body type person, a doer, make it happen. But in actual fact, and then there's empathic people and emotional people and people have little problem feeling. Right? Maybe they're not body types. Maybe they spend more time feeling things than actually doing things. But you can't come to Christ with a mask on and pull him in close and hold him in an arm's length. It just doesn't work that way. That he actually wants to have an intimate relationship with you and I that requires emotional availability. Which means having dialogue with Christ that's transparent, that's honest, that's not scripted, that's not a case of feeling like we have to say certain things in order to be received. He wants us to be real. If you're tired, he wants you to tell him you're tired. Ask him what's underneath it. Why? Bring before him your uncovered self. Intimacy with Christ. I wonder if the church has had intimacy issues or issues of intimacy in our relationships, issues of intimacy. Some of those situations are like, Jesus, heal me, but don't come too close. It's when we want the healing, but maybe not the vulnerability that healing requires. I'll be praying for a few people this morning for healing, incidentally. Another one is, Jesus, bless me, but can we do it my way? So when we want the blessing of God, as long as we get to do the thinking ourselves, it's on our terms. Or, Jesus, save me, but don't speak to me about personal things that require me to change. We want our lives to change, but as long as we get to stay the same. It doesn't work, right? It's a a false economy in God's kingdom. A true and solid self before God is one who makes the vulnerable connection with God. Do you know what vulnerability is? It's being radically open to Jesus without wanting to control the outcome or having no control of the outcome. Why was Daniel so favored in an environment with so hostile to God? Why did Jesus wake up early and find a solitary place to pray with the Father? Why did Mary choose the better thing while Martha was so tense, frantic, and restless? Because they'd seen something more. You know, the fascinating thing about the narrative with Martha and Mary is that Martha was doing for Jesus, but she was missing Jesus. Mary could have been cited as lazy, but Mary was smart enough to realize that when she stopped, Jesus would start working. When she stopped, Jesus would start speaking. When she had the courage to actually stop and go, it doesn't all depend on me, I'll sit at the feet of my Savior, he would start speaking. What looks like laziness to the world, worldly culture, is actually a kingdom principle, sitting at the feet of Jesus and not hurrying that relationship. Living worship is lived out of a life of the overflow of a love for God. When we slow down, he starts to work on our behalf and we discover an ease. Okay, number two, staying free from the love of idols. Staying free from the love of idols. I always thought that idols was the mask and the statue and the water feature, the thing you brought back from Bali that was in your auntie's house, right? That's what I thought. That's about the full extent of my comprehension and understanding around idolatry. But when you read Eugene Peterson, he talks about trinket gods in Galatians 5. He talks about the acts of sinful nature that working against the fruit of the Spirit. Trinket gods, magic show religion, this sort of stuff. One of the things that's happening as a result of us coming out of COVID is that Jesus is cleansing the temple of idols. And an idol is, I'll just grab, do you mind if I hold your phone for a sec, Pastor Jeff? And this is not, see this here? It's interesting how when this was released into the wild, 2007, right? Absolute game changer, yeah? But as a result, people are scrolling around. No one's practicing things anymore. No one's sitting at the piano or the violin or reading books or having conversations that require eye-to-eye contact and connection and a heart-to-heart connection because of this little sucker. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but left unchecked, this can become a trinket god. It was not meant to be a substitute for God and his power and his ways in our lives. It was meant to facilitate a greater connection. I'm not sure if that was what Steve Jobs wanted it to do, but anytime we have a TV remote, for example, the TV remote is actually a good thing because you can change the channel without having to get off the couch, right? But if left unchecked, you become reliant on that and you start to discover first world problems. I can't find the remote. Oh, well, you got two legs. You just go and push the button, you know? Suddenly these little things that creep into our lives become substitutes, become idols, they become crutches, things that we need to lean on instead of drawing from that well. An idol is a substitute for God or the things that become more important to us than God. And it's when we go after those things with a greater passion and intensity than we do for God. But see, living worship has its competitors attempting to make us act independently. Everybody say independently. Independently, yeah. The wilderness for Jesus was a competition for his worship and intimacy with the Father. It was the great temptation towards a false self and a false life that he had to be cleansed of. And see, the story of Jesus in the wilderness is really the story of all of us when we receive Christ. And I always saw it as he got baptized, he comes out of the water, the sky splits, the dove on the shoulder, the loud voice validating him, the Trinity comes together. That's all what I always saw it as. But isn't it interesting that as much as the devil drives us, the Spirit leads us, and the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested and trained, really. And there were three things that he had to overcome. And the first one was performance. Turn these stones into bread. Do you know what the first test was to get past the wrong belief that you are what you do? Who you are is always more important than what you do. But unfortunately, we live in a society that identifies one another by what we do. What do you do, John? I'm a doctor. But who are you, John? Oh, I don't know. Wouldn't it be nice if we started to ask that question, not what do you do, but who are you? Who are you? Oh, I'm Ryan. I'm the person who likes the quiet. I like writing songs. I love my kids. I like one-on-one, not group activities. I'm an introvert, not an extrovert. It took me 40 years to figure out I was an introvert. You know, no, but what do you do, Ryan? No. Let's stay on who I actually am. To the degree that we know ourselves is to the degree that we can not only help others but worship God. But we are identified by what we do, our accomplishments, the pedigree, the achievements, performance, turn these stones into bread, I am what I do. He had to be cleansed. It had to be solved. The second one was popularity. Throw yourself off the highest point, God's going to break your fall. I am what others think. So once performance gets cleansed or the obligation around performance, then it's that popularity, it's that social status, right? People pleasing. And the last one was possessions. Bow down and worship me. All the kingdoms of the world, you can have them if you bow down and worship me. I am what I have. But idolatry always starts with growing dissatisfied with the level of spirituality God gives us. So it's like, oh yeah, will I go to church? Maybe, maybe not. Don't know. Not sure. But when we grow dissatisfied with the level of spirituality he gives us, we will turn to substitutes. Simplifying things again causes us to reevaluate our lives and our priorities. Okay, great book. I know that you've got The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry for people reading. If you are somebody who's a speed reader or feels inclined to do more reading, there's a great book by Clive Hamilton called Affluenza. I don't know if anybody's read that, but he makes the connection from having an abundance to poor mental and emotional health and suffering in society. It's not a Christian book, but he says this, our houses are bigger than ever, but our families are smaller. Our kids go to the best schools we can afford, but we can hardly see them. We've got more money to spend, yet we're further in debt than ever before as a nation. The Western world's on the grip of a consumption binge that is unique in human history. We aspire to the lifestyles of the rich and famous at the cost of family, friends, and personal fulfillment. Rates of stress, depression, obesity, they're all up as we wrestle with the emptiness and endless disappointments of the consumer life. Our whole entire society is addicted to overconsumption in the growing mountains of stuff we throw out, the drugs we take to self-medicate, and the real meaning of choice. It's a great book. It's interesting how the Holy Ghost will often hijack secular society at different times. It's a message. We're unaware of how attached to things we are until God removes them altogether. He is cleansing the temple. He is removing things that we have become attached to. And I love what the offering message out of Philippians 2 this morning, right? Well, Philippians 3, Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Savior, for whose sake I've lost all things. Doesn't mean to say he's in a cave with a staff and a cloak. It means that he's lost the attachment to those things that once meant more to him than Christ. The reputation, the pedigree, the achievements. He let it all go because he just wanted that intimacy. Okay, last point here. Maybe the band could come up for this one. And we'll bring this to a close. The third point here, intimacy with Jesus, staying free from the love of idols, is becoming more like God over time. Becoming more like God over time. God has made all of us unique and different, but his desire for all of us in this room is exactly the same. We all have a different thumbprint, but the same outcome. That we cooperate with the process of being changed into God's image over the lifetime of our life until it's perfected. Anybody feel like in this season that you've been in that God is in fact purifying your life of impurities, imperfections? Anybody feel that? Hands up if you feel like that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Well, can I just tell you something? Initially, the human condition could say, what have I done wrong? But I sense the Holy Spirit would say to you this morning, actually the question you should be asked is, what have I done right? That's very often a sign and a symptom that what you have done is right and that the place you're occupying had become too small. So if you allow the deep work of the Holy Spirit to purify you of those imperfections, Becoming more like God over time requires that we cooperate with the process of being changed into His image. Trials and storms are okay. We end up thanking God for them because we're all made on the road to brokenness. Worship is made on the road to brokenness. You know, Jesus sat at the well with the Samaritan woman, and He didn't need to go through Samaria, but there was a right place and a right moment for Him to crack open the heart. The story of the Samaritan woman is a wonderful story because Jesus spoke directly to the heart, and I believe that He's going to speak to the heart this morning. The problem is always in the heart. The answer is always in the heart. The pilgrimage of an external geography has now become the pilgrimage of an internal geography. Your interior world locates you. I wonder if we could stand this morning. I want us to just reach out our hands to God in this last few moments. And just make yourself vulnerable. Maybe you don't like to lift your hands in church. I'd encourage you to do it because it's a posture that demonstrates not only interest and submission, but also the posture of making yourself a recipient to receive what God has for you. Our hearts locate us. The heart sends just as many messages to the brain as the brain sends to the heart and body. God speaks to the heart, which is where we start this transformative process into becoming like God. The heart opens up to God. The heart opens up to God. So right now in your church this morning, God, we're here, we're present, we're available, we're wide awake, we're ready, we're willing, we're radically open. Come do something in our heart this morning. Even though everybody's situation is different and everybody else's worship is through their own unique lens, God, all of us, You've given all of us a heart. You've given us all a life. You've created worship for us to stay healthy, to stay cleansed, to stay conditioned. Worship conditions our soul. It goes beyond the music. It goes right into our lifestyle. And so right now, God, where there are blockages, right now I pray, if there's a blockage, remove that blockage in the name of Jesus. Yes, yes, you know who you are. If you're somebody here this morning and you keep coming back to God, but there's a blockage, it's like a glass ceiling or there's like a wall, there's something there that you can't get through. This is not magic show religion. Understand that right now, it's very often because of an unresolved issue of the heart. So right now, speak to every circumstance, every situation here right now, and we thank You, Holy Spirit, that You remove every obstacle. Remove every obstacle. Unblock every well. Thank You that You remove every obstacle and unblock every well so that our hearts are wide open and free and receptive and willing to receive what You've got for us. Thank You. Just every hand lifted here. We're going to pray for a fresh anointing on this church. Thank You, God, for the wonderful worship this morning, for the incredible health of its leaders. God, for the Lloyds, Lord, for their family. Oh, God, we just thank You. We just thank You. We just thank You. A fresh anointing on every life, on every heart and every soul, every mind, on every child. God, thank You that You cover and protect this congregation. And I thank You that the anointing is about to increase. It's going to increase. It's going to increase. A passion for worship, for consecration, for devoted lifestyle, or intimacy with Christ is begin to surface in the hearts of this church. Where there has been a shallow intimacy or an attempt to be intimate with You, God, it's about to go deep. It's about to go deep. You're going to deepen that well of intimacy and connection. And out of it will flow an incredible an ease. And just like last night, we saw the Lord's house full. Houses in this church, houses will be full. Houses will be full because people will see something. They'll hear about some word on the street. Something's happening. Something's happening at the church, C3 Bathurst. Something's happening. that community. Wow. People come in. They experience authenticity. They experience worship. They experience an open heaven. And they go deep with God.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'd love to get to know you better. Come and visit us at one of our Sunday services in Bathurst, rear of 217 Howard Street. Have a week filled with life.